Let's get going. Hey, are you ready to be a different person? Sometimes we read scripture, it calls us to be a different person, but we don't take the scripture serious and we never change. But I don't know how you look at this text and not change, because one of the things he is trying to accomplish, Paul, is saying we are a new people who've been reconciled with God. And listen, that means that thus we reconcile with others. That's what God has called us to. And actually later we'll look at a text that says a ministry of reconciliation is what God has called God's people to be. And so one of the things I encourage you is, are you willing to be a different person? Because what's going to happen is Paul is going to examine. Last week looked at what it means to be saved. And this week he's going to say, well, since you're saved, you need to be a different person. You need to be new. This is who you were, but that's not who you are anymore. And I've called you to be a new person. And so I want to say before we even read the text, are you a new person? Are you willing to be a new person? Because God has called you to be a new person. He's called us into reconciliation. So with that said, let's read Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. And I don't know about you, but it is my favorite book of the Bible. I love Ephesians. It's just so applicable for our time with all the conflict that's happening in our country, all the, truthfully, conflict that's happening around the world. The real solution is this exact text, ministry of reconciliation. And God has reconciled all man to God, and we are to love others differently. Here we go, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. It says, therefore, remember, do you remember? Remember that at one time you were Gentile in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. If you remember last week, I'm going to take a break and come back to the text. Last week, we looked at a passage about being saved, and I remember when God got a hold of me, when God saved Ben Rosenberger, the pastor, was talking about Ephesians 2, and I had this mental image that God gave me that I was, if I was in an ocean with zero hope, no hope, could do nothing about it, but listen, God just came and rescued me. That was the imagery that God gave me when I realized what it meant to be lost. And so he's just talked about salvation. Now he's saying to Ephesus, listen, do you remember being lost? Now, I don't know about you. This is a fun thing I always do when I was in youth ministry, but I don't know how many people here are actually Jewish? Raise your hand if you are an actual Jewish person. You come from the line of Israel in some way or shape or form, or you think you are. Okay, we are a bunch of pagan people right here that are Gentiles. Listen, Paul's speaking to you, right? You're not Israel. You're not the chosen race, but God had a plan for all people, and God is filling churches in America left and right with Gentile, pagan, lost people. He is speaking to you. We were lost. We were no hope, and this is what he said. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Listen, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's you. That's me. Apart from Christ, apart from the covenant, apart from Jesus Christ, we had no hope. But, remember we said but? Oh, but God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, but he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Do you feel hostility in our country? Do you feel hostility around the world? Do you feel that? Do you sense it? Do you feel it when you just watch TV? Do you sense it when you're around people, just hostility? Well, God has brought us peace. He's divided the line of hostility. Verse 15, he says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. One new man. Are you one new man? Are you new? That's what he's called us to. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Verse 18, and through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Remember one of the first sermons, we are saints? Here we go again. You're a saint. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. And listen, everyone around you is your brother and sister. If they are in Jesus, they are your brother and sister, period. Same daddy, Same unity, same where we're going, same place. All right, who's your daddy? Jesus is. All right, let's go. Verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now he talks about this idea of if you were to look at, Peter does a similar thing where he talks about a construction of a temple, and Paul would say, else places, he would talk about the body and we're all part of a body. Here he's talking about a holy temple. We're being built. Jesus is the cornerstone. We are all part of this one structure. That's how the imagery is of God. Because of Jesus Christ, there should be no hostility. There should be unity. There should be reconciliation. Listen, only made possible through Jesus, but now we are one. Notice he doesn't say some of you that are black are one and some of you that are white are one, some of you that are Hispanic. No, one. All races. Everyone, every tongue. One. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. Period. End of story. Nothing else to talk about. That's it. That's the divide in Scripture. And that's what he says here. He says we are one. And so as I've traveled around the world, I'm going to spend a little bit of time just talking about some things I've seen. I have had an awesome awakening in my life because I got to go to Africa. By the way, when I speak about Africa, I am not Ben Rosenberger. I'm Ben Wanyoni. That's what they called me in Africa. Ben Wanyoni, because it's something to do with the festival in which my birthday lied. Ben Wanyoni, that's my name, okay? That's what I found out in Kenya. And as I went to India, I got to spend 3.5 months in India, and I went to India a couple other times. I got to see a world that is just so hostile. I did not grow up. I had a beautiful ability to grow up in Houston, Texas, which is a very diverse city. I mean, I lived in Pearland. I got to see all the different races, and I didn't grow up with some of the hostility I think a lot of people did. But I can tell you this, as I went to Kenya, I understood a whole new element of hostility, that there were literally people that could grow up 5 seconds from each other, but because they're of a different tribe, they hate you. It's an outright hatred, and the government would play people against each other to go murder just to get people to vote for them. It's a crazy experience, and I'll tell you about one example. There was a guy named Westwall. I'll say this right now, he's a martyr. He died. In fact, last year, three years ago, if I would have been here, I would have been weeping that Sunday morning, because he was a mentor to me. He died by Somalians, came over to Kenya, and he was planning a church on a very southwest side of Kenya, and they crossed over and murdered him and many other Christians. But he was one who's actually been a marked man for years, because in his own place that he grew up in Kenya, he was an elder of a tribe that this other tribe hated him, and they would constantly try to hunt him down. At one point, I lived with them for like at least a month and a half, and about a month after me leaving, they actually literally came to the doorstep. People went around the school and said, give us his head or we'll murder everyone in here. And he experienced that. He was able to escape by the grace of God. They didn't murder anybody. They walked in. They couldn't find him. He was in the back of a truck, in the back of a trunk of a car, and they took him out of there. But he was going to be murdered, listen, for no reason other than he's an elder of the tribe that we hate and we want to murder him. Bring us his head or we'll kill everybody, every student in there. That happened a month after I left there. So that's the kind of hostility for no reason except for that I experienced and I learned of. I remember at one point when I was actually in a slum, the third largest slum in the world, we were doing construction in there. And I remember these guys came over and they had machetes and we knew they were doing bad things. And they came in and they came up to me. He goes, you have a black heart. And his mentality was, I won't kill you because I think you're here to serve. And he left. And we know that group of people went and killed and murdered some other people just for political gain. So what I want to say to you is I've seen a hostility. If we talked about India, it's the same thing. I mean, Islam, Hindu, and Christians, we should be praying heavily for India. If you think of why aren't we helping Prasad, the reason is we can't get money to him. We've tried to give money to him several times, and we can't find a route to get him money because the government has literally kicked out anything to do with Christianity. And I'm kind of blacklisted. I've gone to India multiple times as a missionary. So anywhere I am, they associate it with me. I'm blacklisted in India. I still have a passport. I wonder if I can go. But I'll tell you this, they're kicking out Christians. I know my dad actually sponsored a child. They're not letting you sponsor them anymore. They're sending your money back. They're kicking out any Christianity influence. And what I saw in India was really more Islam and Hindus killing each other. But it was all over the place. It was all over the news. It happened like it was a normal thing for them just to be murdering each other just because of other religions. That's happening right now all around the world, a hostility. And number three, Native Americans, you can look at traditionalists and non-traditionalists. I got to experience a little bit of that with some of us when we went to Native American country areas and did some ministry, actually at this church. But other places, South America, the black townships are surrounded with high walls separated from them. The more affluent white neighbors are surrounded by others, and there's a lot of hostility going on there. And we can look at Ireland, we can look at Israel. But here's the deal. Even in our own country, we have tension. We have political tension. We have economic tension. We have race tension. It's here. It's not just over there. It may not be as crazy as some of the things I've experienced and heard, but it's here, and it might be growing. And I want to tell you something. Paul is the solution. I mean, Jesus is the solution. What he's speaking to is the solution. We are no different in Christ. Everyone here has the same Father. God has the same identity. If you are in Jesus, you are in Christ. Everything that applies to you applies to the next person next to you. And so I encourage you, as you think about all the tensions that we have going on, you need to recognize it is understanding our identity that changes and allows for reconciliation. So the first main point I want to make to us is the cross of Jesus Christ changed everything towards reconciliation. The cross of Jesus Christ changed everything towards reconciliation. Now, that's something that I want to say to you. Have you ever heard someone, I'm probably stepping on a sermon point later, have you ever heard someone talking about another race or another person, or in general, it's just hatred? And it's coming out of their mouth, and it's just pure hatred and hostility. What do you do when someone says something, when they do something, or they say it over and over? What do you do when someone is literally making comments about another person of another race, and they say it all the time, whether that's your grandpa, whether that's your dad, whether that's a coworker? What do you do? What does a person in Christ do? I want to challenge you, just as I challenged you last week to share the sweetness of salvation with those around you. I encourage you, when you hear people that are racist in their speech, or they're downgrading somebody else, whether because they're wealthy, whether they're poor, whatever that might be, maybe because they're from another religion, thus they make this comment, I encourage you as a believer in Christ to step into that with the ministry of reconciliation and talk about Jesus. Talk about we are no different than anybody else because of Jesus. We may look different, we may think differently, but in Christ we are the same family. I encourage you, like we hear this stuff. And I've been around so many different people like, well, I know this person, they say this all the time, they do this all the time. Well, do you just do nothing? Do you ever say anything? Do you ever say this is wrong? How do you correct someone's behavior? How do you teach them about the gospel and the goodness of reconciliation if we're never willing to listen, to step into that space and say, through Christ, we're no different. I am no different than this person. You are no different than this person. You are no better than them. It's either in Christ or out of Christ. That's it. Pure, that's in a story. Do we ever step into that space when people are saying things or doing things? Do you ever do that? Do you have the courage to step into that? I encourage you today as we continue the sermon, I'm going to keep going, but I do want to encourage you to step into those conversations when you hear it happening or you see it happening. Don't be the person that just completely says, well, this person, you know how they are. Well, have you ever said anything to them? Have you ever confronted them? Have you ever said this is wrong? Have you ever stepped into that? I encourage you, I think as Christians, we're not just to share the gospel, we're to step in the problems in our culture and to bring the solution. Well, the solution is reconciliation through Jesus Christ. That's the answer. People need to hear that, they need to know that. Even in casual conversation, when those things come up, you need to step into that and maybe share the gospel, but beyond that, share about the reconciliation that Jesus has done, because every one of us are Gentiles with no hope outside of Jesus. That's the only reason we're in God, because of the covenants that God planned, and we're no different. And he's telling the Ephesians, do not look back at your past and let anyone downgrade you, but don't downgrade others. Remember how lost you were. That's why he begins the whole verse 11 with, do you remember how lost you were with no hope? Every Christian in this room needs to feel the weight of that, right? You're lost, pagan, you're not of Israel, but God brought you in. That's why you can step into any racial tension and say, listen, I should be nowhere close to God. But because of what he's done, I'm in Christ. I'm not Israel. I'm not from Israel, but God has saved me. He's reconciled now. Who are you to talk about somebody else of a different race and downgrade them? Now, how can we step into that? This exact passage allows you to step in and speak truth, a real truth that can change someone's heart. I encourage you to have the courage. Pray for boldness. Pray for community group members or in Sunday school, some friends. Ask them, pray for them, but have conversations, tough conversations. And by the way, it's hard to really disagree with what he says. None of us as Gentiles in America, we're all Gentiles. We have no hope but Jesus. This is the message you preach to people that have racism still. So I encourage you when you hear it, stop being the person that hears it over and over. You're like, that's just the way they are. Say something. Step into that. Have the courage. Maybe God can convict them through with the words of Paul. If you were willing to say something, I encourage you to say something. With that said, let's look at two passages, Genesis 12 verses 3 and Genesis 17 verses 4. Here's Genesis 12, 3. This is an incredible covenant. Now, how many covenants are there? I'm going to test the whole church. Someone's going to get it right. How many covenants do we have in the Bible? We have an Old Testament. So the Bible means Old Testament, New Testament. You know, Testament means covenant. There's the Old Covenant. There's the New Covenant. And the very first one we have is Noah, right? God floods the world. And what does he say? I'm never going to flood the world again. What's the second covenant? Abraham. Second Abraham, God comes on the place and he says, I'm going to call a nation. This is before Israel. This is the beginning of Israel. But in the very beginning of this covenant, God says, listen, the plan from the beginning is not just this people. It's a greater covenant for the whole world. And that's what we're going to look at today. Then we go on a little further and we have Moses. God gives a covenant to Moses and God's people. He says, obey my word and I will bless you and I will do all these things for you, but you have to actually obey my word. If you don't obey me, I'm going to not bless you. He warns them, and that's the story of Israel. Then we have David comes on the scene, correct, right? Then we have Moses, then we have David. He comes on the scene, and again, all of this points to Jesus, but he comes in as the king. And then finally, we have the fifth, the five covenants, the final one, which is Jesus Christ. All along, the prophecy from the beginning of Genesis 12 was that there would be someone, something was going to happen to become a blessing. Israel would become a blessing to all nations. Well, listen, Jesus is that blessing. Jesus came as a Jew, one man. He stepped in and he ends up bringing salvation to all the lost people. And right here, all you Gentile, all us pagans right here, we're saved because of Jesus. Because God had a plan from the very beginning. One man, all nations will be brought into the family of God. This is the message of reconciliation. This is the message, and this is what ends all racism. Here we go. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. So here what we see, all in you, through you, all the families will be blessed. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and go to Genesis. I want to read all three verses. My fault. Sorry, Roger. 12, verses 1 through 3. There's a little more to this covenant. I just want to read it all the way through. Verse 2 is what I should have read with it. Genesis, first book of the Bible. Easy one to find. Chapter 12, just verses 1 through 3. I should have included this. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. He says, just go. Just go. You think Abraham had worries? You think he didn't know what was coming? You think he didn't have fear? You think he didn't have anxiety about just obeying God? God says, obey me. If you obey me and you leave, here's what I'm going to do. And it's a covenant he makes with him. Verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you, and I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So it's the beginning of Israel. This is the promise of Israel to come about. But the whole point of Israel was to point to something greater. All nations would be blessed through Israel. That's what happens in Jesus Christ. Then we see this in Genesis 17, 4. It says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. I don't know about you. I didn't grow up in my earliest stages of church, but I do remember at some point hearing people in elementary, the children's ministry, they would always sing, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had, I don't know, what is it? They do something, I don't know. I don't know the whole song. I don't know all the terminology, but I remember through the years people singing that. Well, that's what this is about. All nations through him. This was the covenant. Listen, and Abraham has a great name. We're talking about Abraham still 2017. God made him a great name. He kept his promise. But the blessing, the great blessing was that all people, God's plan was that through the Jews, through Jesus, all Gentiles would be blessed. Now I want to do this. I want to look at several passages in Acts. In fact, maybe easier for you just to turn in your Bibles to Acts. Let's look at Acts. Let's look how this plays out. I want to be honest with you. There was a tension. If you look at Galatians, if you look at areas that Paul has to step in, and particularly Peter. Paul has to step in and rebuke Peter because there is tension. There is racial tension. I want to be honest about the Jews. The Jews were racist. I mean, they hated every other nation, and they considered themselves way far superior. Listen, they missed the covenant. They missed what Jesus was all about. They missed it. In fact, I would say very clearly there's a lot of racism that came in. And the story of Acts is you see God begins to save God's people, but almost rapidly it becomes the mission for whom? The Gentiles. And you see it play out. We're not going to read the whole book of Acts, but we are going to read some chunks of Acts, and I want you to see this. So the Bible begins, I love saying this, there were only 120 followers of Jesus Christ when Jesus died. I mean, something phenomenal about only 120 witnessed all the miracles, but only 120. Now you picture with me, 20,000 or more people even witnessed this miracle of feeding everybody, and they still didn't follow. Only 120, but right after that, the Holy Spirit comes and it's an awakening. So look at verse 15, chapter 1. I do have it in your notes. You can look up here if you want. So we see this. It says, In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And then he goes on and he speaks to them. Go ahead and go to chapter 2, verses 5. Look at chapter 2, verses 5, and then we're going to look at verses 5 and verses 11. It says, Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So we see that these are Jewish men. Go to verse 11. It says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So we know at this point, and I'm going to be moving on here to chapter 7 actually, but at this point we know there's Jews and proselytes. So there's a massive, if you read the rest of that text, 3,000 people get saved at once. This is the phenomenal thing. Jesus died, he's resurrected, he's already gone to be with the Father. We go from 120 to 3,000 and 120, somewhere around there, ends up converting right away because the Holy Spirit falls, and at this point, it's all Jews and proselytes. So what you're going to see between chapter 2 and chapter 7 is they kind of just all stuck in their little mode, and they were just doing ministry to all the Jews. They really weren't getting the concept of all nations. They weren't getting it. And what does God end up doing? Well, we go to chapter 7, and we start to see it play out a little thicker. Chapter 7, verses 54, and we're going to read into chapter 8, verse 9. This is a big chunk, so here we go. This is when Stephen dies. It says, Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would be Paul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Verse 1, it says, And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The same guy writing the book of Ephesians. Verse 4, Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Final one verse I want to read. But there was a man named Simeon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people. And if we were to keep reading, we could go into some other verses. I'm not going to read actually chapter 10, but what I want to make my point here, and you can read the rest of these texts later. Even I read the Simon the magician, because he actually comes to the Lord. But what you clearly see, here's what happened. All of God's people, they get saved. There's 3,000. We read that great text is they're all literally coming together, selling other things. They're building a church. They're doing life together. But they're staying around Jewish people. But the plan was for, listen, what do we find out in Acts 1:8? God was going to send the gospel. The intention was God was going to wake up his church and send God's message of the gospel, reconciliation from God to man, to all nations, to all regions, and they weren't doing it. So what does God do? Listen, he uses persecution for them to go actually fulfill the mission. Stephen dies because that's what gets the church to go running. That's what, that's what ends up happening. They go all over the place. They start fulfilling the mission that God called them to. But listen, they weren't doing it at first. So that's the means in which God did it. And as you read the rest of the book of Acts, listen, there is a zeal for those who are lost. There's a zeal for those who don't know Jesus. There's a zeal to do the gospel mission. And let me tell you this, Paul, I've said this before, Paul literally wanted to minister to the Jews. And one of the things he ends up doing, gets shipwrecked multiple times because he wants to go minister to the Jews. But listen, what was God's plans for him? God's plan was the Gentiles. Thus, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of all the books that he writes, the Corinthian church, he goes and plants churches and he brings the gospel to all these pagan lost people. Because listen, guys, that was the plan from all along. God's plan was for lost people to be brought in. That was the plan from the very beginning of the second covenant in the world. In fact, chapter 1 of Genesis actually talks about this as well, and I won't get into that. But literally, the whole Bible's purpose was that Jesus would come and he would be the bridge to all nations. And at this point, it's all nations, evidenced by this room right here. And so what I want to say is when you see that, when you think about that, I want you to notice the zeal and faithfulness to evangelize to those who are lost. I think a lot of us have lost the zeal for evangelism. We've lost the zeal to step into a lost world and realize how lost we were before. One of the reasons I think we don't evangelize is we don't meditate on the fact that we were so lost. And that's why I've been kind of reiterating that last week and this week. We were lost. Paul's hope is to say, do you remember how lost you were? I think of Paul. Why did Paul live the way he lived? Paul remembers doing what? Murdering Stephen. Murdering Christians. And when God got a hold of him, listen, he radically abandoned all of the things and made his primary purpose the gospel. Because he knew how lost he was. He knew what he was doing. He knew how far he was from God, but God even chose him. Of all people, God chose Paul, the murderer. And he gave him the gospel. He reconciled him with God. And he says, this is the mission. Go do it. And he abandons all things and does it. He doesn't obey perfectly. He wants to go minister to Jews. And God says, this is what my plan is for you. They have a little tussle and God wins, of course. But what we know is he loved. He had a zeal. And he shared the gospel at great cost. He loved it. Do you realize how lost you were apart from Christ? Do you feel the weightiness of that? And listen, there are people all around us that don't know Jesus. They don't know about the reconciliation. All they know is racism because they have no love in their heart. And what do they need? They need a Christian to be the light of the world. We sing about the light, but listen, Jesus said, you're the light. You've got the gospel. You've got the message. You've got the message of reconciliation. Go out and be the light. Be the church. You've got to recognize how far you were from Jesus and God saved you. There are people all around us that don't know that message. Listen, they may know hypocritical Christians. They may know the church has a bunch of rules and tells you not to do this. The pastor, all he wants is your money. None of that's true. We know that. If you are in Christ, you've been in church long enough, that's not what the purpose is. The purpose is the mission of Jesus Christ. And he wants to use you. Not just the pastor. I've been around the world in India where pastors literally, the people didn't do the mission. God's people, like the pastor had to do everything. And I'm looking at this. This is not what God called us to do. The pastor is one person. By the way, Ephesians will tell us my job is to edify the church, to teach the word, to challenge us. It's not to do all the ministry. Listen, everyone in here is a missionary. And I don't live on your street. I don't go to work where you go. I don't know your family. Not all of them. I know some of them. It's not my job alone. It's our job to take the mission, the gospel message, remember how lost we were, and step into, even if it's uncomfortable, we share the gospel. Even if people don't want to hear it, we have to proclaim it. Why? Because we know how lost we would be without God. And we gotta feel that. We gotta sense that. That's gotta keep you up at night at times, realizing people all around you don't know Jesus. That they don't know the gospel. They've only had one bad experience with one Christian. Well, then you be the Christian that shows them a different person. You love them. You love them well. You love them even in the midst of their craziness. But you be consistent with, Jesus is my everything. You do, what is it? What does it take for you to minister to somebody? It takes loving them and being consistent. Do you know a person who's lost that you have a good relationship with? You have a friendship with? They know you. They see you a little differently maybe than others. Have you ever shared the gospel? Have you ever shared the mission and the ministry of reconciliation? Have you ever talked to them about God? Have you ever shared your testimony of what God means for you and has meant for your family? Have you ever shared that? You say, well, it's a complicated thing, Pastor. No, it isn't. You just share your testimony. What has God done for you? Let me tell you the most exciting news, the good news. God has saved a sinner like me. Say that to them. Share that to them. I challenge you. I challenge you last week. I challenge you again. The reconciliation, ministry of reconciliation, this is the solution to all our problems in our country. We wouldn't see each other as black, white, rich, poor. We'd see each other as in Christ. That's it. That's all there is. I'm no different. I'm no better. I'm just in Christ. Amen. Amen. I challenge you again, and I say this, but look at Acts. Listen, they had racism. They didn't really want to leave their area, and God had to bring persecution to wake the church up. And let me tell you something. That's kind of what God does all around the world. He brings persecution, and the church wakes up. Why do we need persecution to wake up? Let's just wake up, right? You got friends, you got neighbors, you got coworkers. Just say, God, give me the boldness, and I want to share the truth of your gospel. I want to share what you've done in my life. Just do it. Just do it. I challenge you. And so I encourage you with this one last thing before I'm going to move on and get back to my sermon notes. A lot of times people get stunned. They know a person who's maybe got the gift of evangelism and they're incredibly talented and God uses them and God's always using them. And what happens is sometimes people end up not doing it ever because I'm like, I'm not as good as this person. Can I make a real simple challenge to you? Don't focus on sharing the gospel to 1,500 people. Focus on one person this year. If this church, if everyone in this church looks for one person to share the gospel message with and you poured into that family, that person, and you did that this year, we would double. Like, are we doubling? No. Like, I'm not worried about 1,500. One person, one family. Can you minister to one person? Could you bring some cookies to a neighbor, get to know them, say, can we do a meal together, and just share your testimony? Doesn't need to be this long, lengthy theological treatise. You just need to go and share your story, how God has saved your life. And when you look at their life and you feel and you sense and you get to know them and you get to build a relationship with them, they realize they have no hope and they sense in you hope. Even when your son's died or your family's dying or something's horrible in your life, you have a peace that they can't explain, they can't understand. You know what happens? They say, there's something that person has that I don't have that I need. And that's where we get to say the gospel again. Jesus loves you. He's your only hope. Life's going to bring you punches from left and right. But you know what? My hope is heaven. I'm a citizen. I'm a saint. And I'm going to heaven. That's my confidence. That's the joy we can have in the midst of no matter what we're going through. And the lost world needs to see you, listen, suffer differently. And that speaks volumes more than anything you could say or any pastor could say. The way you suffer, the way you love God, the way you praise, how great are you, even in the midst of what I'm going through. Because God has given you a spirit. And only those who have the Spirit can understand that, but those who have no hope, listen, they will notice a difference between you and lost people. You suffer differently. You worship differently. You live differently because you are the light. Amen? So I challenge you. I know I do a lot of evangelism talk, but it's so incredibly important. Don't focus on 15 families or every week I got to say the gospel to one person. Just right now, take the weight of that off your shoulders. Start praying for one person, one family. Maybe God uses you and you have an amazing experience. You share the gospel, someone gets saved immediately. Sometimes that's not how it works. I had a family member in East Texas. I ministered to them for a couple years. And I remember talking to Trevor. I've been praying for this young boy. I felt the Lord put this family in my heart. And I literally would mow my lawn and pray for that family. And I waited for an opportunity. And God opened a door where I got to share the gospel with them. And literally the son came to Christ. Then eventually the other sons came to Christ. Then the whole family came to Christ. And listen, it took like a year and a half experience. I wasn't in a rush. I lived across the street from them. I just, listen, I intentionally would come home, go get to know them. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? In fact, one day we tried to watch their kids. That's before we had kids, and it was a disaster, but we tried to watch these crazy kids. It just had a ministry because we just wanted to love them. And listen, God opened the door in his timing for that man and that woman to be weeping. You know what she said? She started weeping. She said, listen, God couldn't forgive me. And I got to cry and cry with her and saying, that's the whole point. You can't earn it. God just forgives you. She had a weight That, listen, it was keeping her from Jesus, and she was choosing not forgiveness, but it took ministry, it took time, it took trust, and then eventually God broke that barrier, and he did it, and they all got saved. It's an incredible thing. In fact, the oldest son, I can say right now, he wants to go into ministry. Totally lost family, and now there's someone going into ministry for the rest of his life. Because listen, a neighbor just wanted to take an opportunity to share the gospel, and it took a year and a half. I wasn't in a rush. Stop rushing. Take the weight of sharing to every person you see. Just focus on one person, one family. Focus on your testimony and look for an opportunity. If you're afraid, ask God for boldness. Pray with people in community group. Pray with church members. Pray in your Sunday school for God to give you a boldness to find that person to be willing to share the gospel. And listen, it's not your job to save somebody. That's God's job. Take that weight off you. God has to save, not you. God has to save. It's our job to go share the gospel, and he does the saving work. Take the weight off. Just look for one person, one family. If you don't know who it is, start praying. And I promise you, when you start praying, you start looking with lenses to do ministry, God's going to bring that person into your life. He just is. He does it with me all the time. Just start praying. Have the lenses differently and be bold and start preparing now. Don't wait. Prepare. What would I say if God gave me that opportunity? What would I say? Start practicing it. And then when God opens that door, you're ready. Amen? So I challenge you. I know I took a lot of time here, but man, if you understand the weight of the lostness and the mission that God has given us, I think we have the gospel. We have to go out and share the gospel separately, because this should be a mantra. One of our favorite verses of all time should be Revelation 7, 9 through 10. Look what it says. It says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is the vision of Jesus Christ. That's the vision of Revelation. That's the vision of heaven. All tongues, all tribes, all nations. That should break all racism right there. There is no separation. There's in Christ, there's out of Christ, and God's people who are in Christ have to go out and share the good news, because it's good news. Amen? All right, I'm getting excited. How much time do I got? Okay, I got like 5 minutes. All right, you got my notes. You can read some of this stuff. I'd say number two is we must exhibit this gospel-centered reconciliation in our lives. So listen, both corporately and individually. I've experienced this on a whole new level, having to be a head minister, but God's people should reconcile differently than those who are lost. And I've found, honestly, Christians are the worst at this, in my experience of the world. Lost people are usually much quicker to forgive, whereas a lot of Christians are very judgmental. I've literally heard it in this church, someone say, I will never forgive unforgivable. Where is that in the Bible? Oh, thank God my God doesn't agree with that. He says, right, how many times should you forgive? Forever? Every time? So how could you ever as a Christian say unforgivable? You can't. I've literally heard that at this church. That's not who God's called us to be. We reconcile difference. We don't have to agree, but I could still love someone and disagree. I don't have to yell and make a big fight or personally attack someone because they disagree with me. I can love somebody and disagree. You don't have to be best friends with everybody in the church, but listen, you are in Christ. When you have hostility, when you're angry, when you're slandering, when you're divisive, listen, that's sin in your heart. Change your heart. Stop expecting everybody else to change. Change your heart. Listen, you don't have to be bitter. If you're bitter, ask God to forget. God, forgive me from my bitterness. And God will start removing. He'll start chiseling at you. Because listen, last week we talked about salvation is now. God has saved you and he's still saving you. You've not arrived. Just humble yourself and say, God, change me. Listen, we are called to be reconciled with individuals and corporately. God has called us to reconcile. He's called us to a ministry of reconciliation. I've obviously gone way too far. Can I read that 2 Corinthians verse? Reconciliation. I know, I'm skipping way ahead. Here we are. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Listen, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Church, your calling is not just to go share the gospel. Your calling is a calling of reconciliation. When you see Christians, when you see in your family, when you see people fighting and dividing, sometimes, listen, someone has to take this serious, the ministry of reconciliation, say, listen, you two, stop. Like, you need to reconcile. We're called to reconcile. We are. Listen, the church is supposed to be the image of Jesus Christ, who has reconciled all people unto himself. So why do we have divisions? Why are we fighting? We've missed something. We've got heart problems. That's the truth. We're called to a ministry of reconciliation. We're called to know what God has done for us, and we are never to say unforgivable. That's not coming from Christians' mouths. It shouldn't, because God said forgive always. When you're not forgiven or you're so angry, you're still holding bitterness, that's on you, and that's in your heart, and you need to ask God to change that. So I encourage you, we are called to a ministry of reconciliation. And another thing I wanted to say to you guys is, how do we talk about others and that we disagree with? And this could be politically, this could be you've had a conflict with someone. How do you talk about somebody that you've had a problem with or you disagree with? Listen, it always reveals your heart. How do you talk about people? How do you talk about people you have conflict with? How do you talk about people that maybe you just politically think different or you have some sort of view differently? God has reconciled all of us. There are plenty of people in here that disagree on a lot of things, but you know what we don't disagree on? In Christ. How do you talk about other people that you disagree with? It shows your heart. It shows whether you have hatred or you truly don't. We're to love. So I encourage you to think about how you talk about people you disagree with. It reveals your heart. It does. And so how do we proclaim a message of reconciliation when people see us on Facebook or people see us the way we're talking about other people? Like, you haven't got the message. Reconcile. God says, listen, he says, stop worshiping and go get right with your brother and sister, because he doesn't want your singing. He wants your heart to be right. Drop it and go get your heart right. And then, listen, come back and God will be pleased by your worship. So how you talk about people, even people that you just disagree with, it matters. If you are a believer and you proclaim to be a Christian, your speech matters. What you say, how you say, what you're saying. So I challenge you to think through what you say. God has reconciled, and that should be reflected in how we speak. And I'll kind of finish with this. You and God are reconciled in Christ. Look at the things he says, the lost identity versus the identity of the Christian in Christ. Paul teaches us that the non-Christian identity is Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcision, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, far off, living in separation with enmity because they are strangers and foreigners. These are the descriptions that we get in Ephesians. Then he goes to the identity of the Christian in Christ. He says, brought near by the blood of Christ, peace, new man, reconciled, accessed by one spirit to the Father, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, holy temple in the Lord, and a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Totally, radically different. But listen, he began that whole text in verse 11 trying to wake us up to our past. Notice how far we were. Now look at who you are. Listen, and if you grasp that, if you understand who we are in Jesus, you've got to be spurred on to share the gospel to those who you know. Listen, are going to hell. That's not a theory. That's what Jesus preached more than anything else. There is a hell. There is a destruction. There is a wrath of God coming. We've got to be busy sharing the gospel. We've got to be busy knowing how lucky we are to be saved. But that doesn't stop with thank you, Jesus. It starts with I thank you so much. I go out and I proclaim this message. That's all we see in the Bible. If you just paid attention to the apostles, that's what their whole ministry. They weren't focused on building big buildings and singing big songs and all these churchy things. They were busy sharing the gospel. That was their priority. So church, that has to be our priority. And I really believe the driving force, look through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through, if you look and you really absorb how lost you were, and if you grasp that, that's got to generate passion to share the gospel to those who are lost. Far beyond what they might think of you if you share the gospel. Don't worry about that, right? Audience of one, you're living to please God, not people, because that's an impossible thing to do. Please God. Well, to please God, we got to take serious his mission. And I don't know what that means in your neighborhood or in your workplaces or in your families, but share the gospel. So I challenge you again, as I said earlier, to find that person. The second main point, and I'll finish tonight, today. Through Christ, we're reconciled to God and we're also reconciled to one another. I already read that, so I'll just leave all that there. Is there somebody, and y'all can come up, sorry. Is there somebody that you need to be reconciled with? I know some people in this room, listen, there's a lot of bitterness and there's a lot of pain. I'd be happy to meet with you and talk with you about some of the struggles that are going on. But listen, sometimes we tend to hold on to bitterness because we won't let go. We won't forgive. And God has called us to a ministry of reconciliation. We have to, as far as it's possible, we have to try to be reconciled. That's an impossible thing with some people, but it shouldn't be in the church because there's heart problems. And so sometimes people can't be reconciled. But that the attempt, the desire should be a reconciled person with one another. If you've tried to reconcile, you don't have to carry the weight of that forever if a person won't forgive you or they won't change, but you certainly have to, within your power, try to be reconciled. God has called you also to take serious the reconciliation and take the gospel message to those who are lost. So as we finish our time here, I encourage you, are you reconciled with God? Because all the thing I said of hell and wrath and all these things that are eternity, it's all about being reconciled with God. Are you right with God today? If you're not sure whether you're right with God today, I would love to meet with you and talk with you about Jesus and how you can get right with God. And I encourage you to come forward so we can have a conversation. But we need to be reconciled with God. And I want to say this, reconciled with God is not just about your salvation. It may have to do with a person that you have a problem with that God is saying you need to forgive them. You need to ask forgiveness. Stop having the tension. Stop having the hatred going on in your soul. Ask God, ask that person to forgive them, or ask that person, I want to be reconciled. That needs to happen. Or listen, it's affecting your worship every time you come to church. God's after your heart. He's not after your words. Amen? Let me pray, and we'll go into a time of praying. We will have people up here if you want to pray just about anything. We would love to pray with you. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this message of reconciliation and the world in which we live in and the climax and with all the hatred, with all the just division right now. Lord, as I think about the world around us that is just so much war, so much hatred, God, thank you that we know the truth. We know your word. Let us as the church not sit by and just be frustrated at the world we live in. Let us step in as the light that you've called us to, God, and be willing to step in and tell this message of reconciliation to others. There may be people in our life that are racist, and we have to talk about this truth, this passage with them to wake them up to their attitude towards others. Father, I pray that we would take very serious this message, this ministry that you've given us as a church, as individual Christians, because God, our aim is to worship you. Our aim is to be right before you, God, and we want to be the church you've called us to be. We want to be the people you've called us to be. So Lord, I pray that you will work on our hearts and let us worship you well this morning. We love you. We thank you. Amen.